subject. Father, we're very grateful for the opportunity to be here this morning. Grateful for Upward Bound, grateful for Bethel Chapel and their involvement through the years. We pray for a good couple of weeks coming up, and that it would be a time of blessing. Prepare the hearts of Jabe as he is on his way and bringing ministry and all those who are involved. We are grateful for them and pray your blessing as well. Now we ask, Father, that as we open up your word for just a few minutes, that it would be a help to us, that we would not be hearers of the word only, but that we would be doers as well. And we just thank you for your goodness to us and commit our time into your hand in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, clearly we're not going to get through everything to do with the Holy Spirit this morning. And you'll see that we've narrowed things down a little bit. But in thinking about the Holy Spirit, and I should say before I even put that up, although I've got you thinking about something else, let me put this back here for just a minute. One of the great blessings in my life, and I'm sure in many of yours too, is a friendship with Sadhu, Matthew. And I really miss he and Andrea not being here at the assembly, and I'm so grateful when they come back. It always seems like a treat to come into the meeting and Sadhu's there and to have a chance to talk to him. And oftentimes we'll walk up the street and sit on the bench between the meetings and chat for 15 or 20 minutes about different things. And he is actually the one that has gotten me thinking about the Holy Spirit. And it's been really encouraging to me lately because I'm just quoting him by saying that he doesn't know if he's ever felt as enthusiastic about his Christian life as he had the last while. And he puts it down to the fact that he just really has had a fresh appreciation of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. And I remember when I was over in the UK, a man that very much touched me over there, a person who really was a great mentor in the year I was there, he was a man who was very engaged with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and encouraging people to be open to the work of the Holy Spirit. And I think sometimes that because of the things that sometimes are attached to the Holy Spirit, and we kind of get this sense of things a little out of control, perhaps, and different things that we're unsure what to make of, I think in some ways we have shied away from ministry about the Holy Spirit. We've shied away from allowing the Holy Spirit to be fully engaged in our life. And my brother over in England talked about, he said, you know, the word, the Holy Spirit, of course, is the first person in the Godhead who's mentioned in the Bible. Verse 3, it says, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. So he's the first person of the Godhead mentioned in the Bible. And he says, you know that word, and I'd never looked into it to any great depth. He said that's the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word that is used for spirit in the Old Testament is the word ruach. R-U-A-C-H is how we transliterate it, I guess. And it literally means wind, is what it means. And ruach primarily was used by people outside of talking about the Bible. That was used of people who lived in that hot desert area of the Middle East, and it was used to describe a hot desert wind that blew with strength. And he said, you know, how can you contain the wind? It was funny, just driving in with Charlie this morning in the car, we referred to the Spirit again as the wind, and I thought, well, maybe I'm on the right track here as far as what I'm talking about. And you know, the Holy Spirit, God has given us the Holy Spirit. We read about it in the first meeting, that one of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ did was to baptize us with the Holy Spirit, to give us the Holy Spirit. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to help us to live this Christian life. And I think it's good for us to take a look at what the Spirit of God, or what the Scriptures have to say about this. Now, I probably have too much material to get through by noon today, but let's see how we can get along here. But the first question I want to ask before we get into the details of the Holy Spirit in relation to the Christian, if you will, is this. Do you have the Spirit? Seems like a simple question, but do you have the Spirit of God? The Scripture tells us that if you truly are a child of God, that one of the hallmarks of being a child of God is that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. That is, that the Holy Spirit of God takes residence inside of us, literally. And here's a verse, an interesting one, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. And Paul says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Him. Well, that doesn't take a lot of interpretation to understand what that means, does it? So it takes me back to the original question. Do you have the Holy Spirit of God? Are you indwelt by the Spirit of God? And you may say, well, I don't know. Well, that's good, first of all, to tell the truth about it. Or maybe you know and you say, well, I'm not. I don't think I am. But some people may say, well, I don't know. How does that happen then? Well, again, that won't take a lot of time. But in essence, having the Spirit of God, having Him come to indwell you, happens at the moment that you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture says that all of us are sinners, that we're born into this world and that we have a sinful nature, and that as a result of that sinful nature, that sinful heart that we begin with, we begin to do sinful things. And the Bible also says that God is a holy God. And because we are sinners and we fall short of God's standards, therefore a holy, just God, by His own very nature and character, must judge sin. Therefore He must judge us. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And so that's what we stand in jeopardy of. And yet, the wonderful thing about the Bible is, it not only says that God is holy and just, but it also says He's a God of compassion and love. And so, even though we deserve, by His justice, to be cast away from His presence forever and to answer for our sinfulness, yet God wants to have compassion and forgive. So, how can He bring those two aspects of who He is together and work it out? It seems impossible, but He has found a way. And it happened with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the only way that God could solve the issue of my sin and your sin, someone had to answer for it. And you may say, well, I really care about Aunt Helen or Agnes. They're wonderful people. And so, you know what? I know that they're sinners, but I'll take their sin and you let them go. And maybe you might know someone who's that altruistic or wonderful. But, you know, that wouldn't work because I've got my own sins to deal with. So how could I do anything for them when I've got my own problems, if you will, to deal with? So the only person who actually could take those sins and deal with them would be someone who had none of their own. And they could be a worthy sin bearer, if you will. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ came. And it was a fantastic act of love. I have a brother, most of you know, and my dad is in heaven now, but I remember he came home one day and informed us that he'd gone in. He ran a business and had big belts and things like this, and they'd break sometimes. He had taken this belt and he had taken a hacksaw and he'd cut a big, thick chunk out of this belt, and somehow he'd put a nice little handle on it. He never seemed like much of a craftsman, but I guess if he was properly motivated, he could do something nice. And he informed us as he tapped this thing that this was going on top of the fridge, and if there were any sins that started to unfold here, that this was going to come down, and someone was going to feel this in an area that they wouldn't forget. And, you know, there were some times I got it. I remember one of the last times I got it, Dad sprang for a swimming pool. It's not what you think. It's a blow-up. And he said, now wait till I come home, and we'll put this pool together tonight when I get home. Don't you do it during the day. Well, it was a hot day. You can see how we justify, don't you? And I remember thinking through this process. And I thought, you know, now this is the second justification. Dad will be proud of the fact that I showed some initiative and put this thing together during the day. And so I blew it up, and of course Jack was there beside me, egging me on, you know, come on, do it. And so I blew this thing up and filled it with water, and very excited. And we had a Labrador retriever who likes water too. And he leaped into the pool, couldn't hold him back, and he splashed around, and all of a sudden I heard sss. And it sounded like doom, actually, is what it sounded like, because I thought, oh man, you know, and down the sides went. Long. You know, it felt like a long day, but it felt like an instant before I saw Dad reach to the top of the fridge. And, you know, I guess what really sticks in my mind, and it's why I'm in therapy, I suppose, today too, but I sort of expected my brother, who loved me, to step up and take the beating for me. And, you know, he never did. And I haven't entirely forgiven him then. And we were brothers. We were supposed to love each other. And he has pointed out to me, though, when I've told him about that, that there were times when he expected me to step up. And I never really stepped up either. You know, it's not really a human thing, is it? As I said, you might have someone who loves you enough to do that. But very rarely do we ever step up and offer ourselves. But the Lord Jesus did. And he loved us enough to give himself. And so he says, what I need from you right now is this. I need you, first of all, to acknowledge that you need me, that you are a sinner, that there is judgment waiting for you. And I just need you to receive my son and to accept what he did and to believe, not that he died for everybody here at Bethel Chapel or the person to the right of you, the left of you, or in front of you, but believe that he died for you. And put your faith in him. And you could do that right where you sit right now. And I think probably everybody here has done that. But I was wondering whether there might be someone here this morning who has not. And if you haven't, then you do not belong to him. That's the harsh reality, if I could put it that way, of your state this morning. But that state can change. And one of the wonderful things that happens when you put your faith in Christ is he gives you the Holy Spirit. And then after he gives you the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life. And you find yourself strengthened to do the things that you want to do as a Christian. Because without the Holy Spirit, all that we're left with is just ourselves to kind of fumble through life. And we find that, I remember before I became a Christian, I used to talk about turning over a new leaf. And I used to lay in my bed at night, and I used to be unhappy with the way that my life was going and the things that I was doing and the choices that I was making. And I used to think to myself, I'm going to turn over a new leaf tomorrow. And I did. And you know, things went fine in the power of my flesh for a while. But it wasn't very long where suddenly I found myself kind of drifting back into things. What I needed was someone to help me. And that's why God gives us his Holy Spirit to indwell us, and he strengthens us. And it doesn't mean that all our problems are solved or that we don't feel ourselves drawn to some of the things that we know God doesn't want for us or that are not the most acceptable things for us. But he gives us his Holy Spirit. And I came across this quote, and I thought it was a really good one. The world has yet to see what God can do with, for, and through a person who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. With, for, and through. Now, I think the verse in the Bible that talks about our goal as Christians as far as our relationship with the Spirit of God and his indwelling is this one. It's found in Ephesians 5:18, and it says, a lot of you would know it, it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." But, so we've got this conjunction stuck right here in the middle. It's a contrasting conjunction. But be filled with the Spirit. So there's a couple of things here. Number one, do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So there is the challenge for the Christian is to be filled with the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, before we talk about that, it's probably good to back up and talk about the first part of the verse, because that's actually going to help us with the second part, I do think. So the first part, it says, do not be, well, in case you've forgotten it, do not be drunk with wine, which leads to excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So in essence, what it's saying is, do not be under the influence of alcohol. Now, does that mean that, you know, if a person was wishing to, a cold beer on a hot day or a glass of wine is something that God says is unacceptable? No, I don't think that is the case. But he does condemn drunkenness. And drunkenness is when a person becomes under the influence of alcohol. The issue here in the verse is control, isn't it? What is controlling you? Well, you put that alcohol into your bloodstream, and it gets in there, and it begins to change who you are. The alcohol, in essence, takes over control of who you are. And I've been to sporting events, and I've seen a guy walk into a sporting event, and he's very dressed up in a very fancy suit, and I'm sure he's just come out of a big job. It looks like an expensive suit. And I think if he went into a board meeting with some important client, he would be courteous, he would be polite, he would be engaged with the person and trying to win their business or do whatever it was they were doing. And he walks into that sporting event after his work is done, and he starts to buy some alcohol. And before you know it, he has become a completely different person. And it's a shameful situation. Ugly things happen. And so the scripture says, do not be drunk with wine. Do not allow yourself to become under the control of alcohol, because it says it leads to, the King James says, in which is excess. But that word is a strong, strong word. It says it leads to reckless actions, is one of the translations that our scripture gives. If you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, I think you'll get the word dissipation, which means something just slipping away from you, your life literally slipping away. A couple of translations translate it as ruin. And in our family, alcoholism was something, or drinking actually, period, anything, was something that my father hated, because he saw two of his brothers go to an early grave because of alcohol abuse. His own father, who became a Christian towards the end of his life, before that, he was a nice man, but when he drank, even myself as a little boy, I knew what was happening. And he mistreated his wife, who was a gem of a person. And anyways, not to go on about that, but alcohol can lead to some horrible things. But the issue here, really, is the issue of control. What is controlling you? So he says, instead of being under the control of alcohol, using that as a comparison, be filled with the Spirit. So, I have been thinking, and I'm not going to, you may wonder what this slide is all about. Being filled with the Spirit, we're going to interpret that in just a minute, and it literally means, I think maybe that slide should have been better, would have been better served as a thought flow. I think literally it means this. It means to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's what being filled with the Spirit is. Now let me ask you a question. This is where Sadhu has challenged me lately. It's very easy to live our Christian life. How do we live this Christian life? And this is where this slide is trying to take us. I find, I'm just trying at this, as I feel myself getting older and I think to myself, why has it taken me all these years to come to grips with this? But you know, a lot of times we live the way we live as Christians because of the expectations of others. The fear of man brings a snare, the scripture says. And a lot of times we apply that to, you know, being afraid to share our faith, perhaps. But a lot of times, I think that verse could easily refer to our fearfulness among one another as well. And you know, you don't have a responsibility to anyone else but the Spirit of God. That's where our power has to come from. That's where our direction has to come from. And yet I think to myself, how much of my Christian life is because others are looking on and there's an expectation? And again, some of these things are healthy and they're not a bad thing. Fellowship and accountability is a big part of being a Christian. But when it comes right down to it, we should not be living this life because we're acting out something in front of some other people and meeting an expectation that we assume that they may have for us, if the Spirit of God is calling us to something more. You know, it's easy to live the Christian life under habit. And as I say, I've referred a fair bit to growing up and my dad and various things. And, you know, if you were here in Bethel Chapel in those days, you know that we just never ever missed. And we just came all the time, regardless of snowstorms, you know, attacks of large Japanese monsters, didn't matter what it was. We were going to be on our way here to the chapel. And, you know, I remember the first time or so when I actually missed a Sunday morning, maybe because of a choice. And I felt completely as if my boat had drifted away from its anchor and moorings. It just thought, this is the strangest thing. And yet, part of it maybe was just because of habit, you know? And again, good habits, don't get me wrong, that's why life is complex. We'd like it to be real crisp and black and white. Good habits are good things. It's good to develop discipline into your life. But these can't be the things that we depend on because eventually they'll fail. Whether we're living for the expectations of others or because it's a habit or a way of life. You know, we've just settled into a way of life, and this is how it goes, and this is what's happening, and this is what we do. When the Spirit of God wants to come in like some mighty desert wind, and He wants to shake us up and break us into a whole new realm of Christian experience and open our eyes up to things that we've just kind of refused to see, or we've become happy in our own sort of static position. And God says, I want to take you to a new place. I want to fill you with my Spirit and open you up to some of the opportunities and things that I can do. So it means to be under the control. Now, literally, and you know, kind of wonky English teachers, they're always interested in tenses and present tense, past tense. The tense of this little phrase here, be filled with the Spirit, is the, we don't actually have this tense in the English language, but it is the present continuous sense. So quite literally, you could put it, be being kept filled. So it's emphasizing that on a consistent present tense basis, just keep being filled with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. Now that opens up a few things for us to think about. First of all, it's not a one-time event, isn't it? Is it? And some people think that. They think, you know what, if they can conjure up enough enthusiasm that being filled with the Spirit is one mighty event where they can just get fired up and go out and do all kinds of things. But that actually goes against even the very tense of the verse, which is be being filled on a continuous basis, not some shocking one-time or several-time event. And a lot of times people mix it up with the baptism of the Spirit, which we actually have talked about already, but we haven't referred to it in those terms. And that is, when you put your faith in Christ, you receive the Spirit of God, and you were baptized into the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit indwells us at salvation. I have a little quote on here from Carl, who used to say this all the time, and it's been helpful through the years. We get as much of the Spirit as we are ever going to get at salvation. How can you divide a being, the Spirit of God, into pieces and say, well, I've got 40% of them now, but I'm really hoping to go up to 50 pretty soon? You know, He came in and indwelled you at salvation. John, I think, puts this idea of being kept filled, John the Baptist, that is, when he said in John 3:30, He must increase, I must decrease. And it's almost like a divine mathematical equation. Less of me means more of Him. And so the idea of being filled is yielding day by day to the work of the Spirit of God in my life. I think that's really what being filled is. Now, this word filled is an interesting word as well. It's the Greek word pleroo, and I'm no expert on Greek or any such things, but there are resources that can help you. And as I investigated this word, here are three sort of aspects of what I discovered about what this idea of being filled is. And I thought, well, that really kind of opens up and helps me to understand a little bit about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. First of all, the way this word was used was it was used for pressure. And it was the idea. Now imagine being on a sailboat and you were kind of thinking to yourself, well, I was hoping we'd get somewhere, but it doesn't seem like we are. And all of a sudden, a big gust of wind comes and it fills the sail. And it puts pressure on the sail, and it begins to take you to the destination to where you're going. And so the Spirit of God provides power for forward movement in our life. Because we want to be going forward. We want to see our life elevating bit by bit as day goes by, as days go by. And so the Spirit of God provides that power to push us forward in our life. And I put this little verse here, reference Luke 4:1. And it talks about the Lord Jesus, and it says, Then Jesus being filled with the Spirit. The Bible never ever talks of him being filled at a particular time. It talks of him in terms of being filled all the time, which makes sense. But it just makes this little reference, it tosses it out and says, Jesus being filled was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. So it lets us know that being filled with the Spirit gives God an opportunity to guide us in our life, to take us down the path where he wants us to go. And as I think of Upward Bound, that is one of the things that we try and help those who have come to Upward Bound to sort out a little bit, because when you're younger, you do wonder a lot about the will of God in your life, and you want to walk down the path that he wants you to walk down, but it really doesn't lessen as you get older. I feel I'm at a bit of a juncture in my life right now. I, you know, have a business and working away and a few things. But as I look at my life, I see that a lot of it has gone, and I see that there's still some left, and I think to myself, I want to make it count. And so where do you want me to go, Lord, so my life could count? What is it that you want me to do? And so being filled with the Spirit allows him to lead us and take us where he wants us to be. Another thing about being filled means to permeate, and that makes sense too, doesn't it? So if you had a sponge and you poured water on top of it, you'd fill it with water, if you will. So it would permeate everything. And it was used in terms of filling something with flavor or filling something with fragrance. I like both those things. Probably could have spoke the whole message just on that. But I think that the aspect that particular sort of nuance of the word gives us is this whole idea of the fruit of the Spirit. That when our lives are permeated by the Spirit, it makes us more loving people. Makes us more compassionate people. We begin to show those fruit of the Spirit in our life. There's a sense of peacefulness about us. There's a sense of joy about us. And there are certain people in our lives that just seem to evidence that, aren't they? That you just kind of want to be in their presence because there's this real sense of the presence of God just kind of permeating their life. And that was a lovely little thing that was attached to it. And then finally, there's this idea of dominance or having control is also a part of it. And Luke 5:26, Luke chapter 6 and verse 11, if you look those up in your verse, you will see that there were people who were filled with fear, the scripture says. And so at that particular moment, I think what was trying to be communicated there is that at that moment, they were utterly under the control of the fear. They were terrified, and that's all that there was room for at that moment, was this emotion of fear. In Luke 6:11, some of Jesus' adversaries, it says they were filled with anger, and it reflected their actions afterwards. And so you can be filled with emotions that sort of take over you, and that's kind of some of the other ways it's used. And in Romans 8:13, we hear that we read about being filled and therefore under the control of the Spirit of God. And I think those three things just kind of give just a few shades of what it means in a person's life to be filled with the Spirit of God. There's a little companion paraphrase over in Colossians 3:11, and you find that this phrase is given, and then all the same things that are in Ephesians 5 are mentioned in Colossians chapter 3. But instead of being filled with the Spirit, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And I think what it tells us is this, that when you're filled with the Spirit, the Word of Christ, the Bible, is going to be an integral part of your day-to-day experience. And it's the Word of Christ combined with the Spirit of Christ that works in our lives and changes things. And so if a person is filled with the Spirit, I think they'll have a love and a longing for the Word of God to guide them and to help them through the various issues of life. Well, we didn't really have the time to look at the verses that I had meant to read, the rest of the verses in Ephesians chapter 5. But here are some evidences of being filled, and they come right after this verse in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. So if you want to take a look at them, then you can be like the Bereans and verify that I haven't put anything up here that doesn't belong. But as far as I could see, there are five things, and I'm just going to touch on them just briefly. How can we, as we seek to examine our lives, how can we get a sense of whether the Spirit of God is filling us, taking control of our lives, or how much of us is left in there? One of the first ways I think it affects us is in our communication, particularly with one another. You know, the way we talk to each other is a very, very important component of maintaining good relationships. And there's been many assemblies that I have gone to where friction has developed, where division has developed, and the place that it started was harsh words that were said between people. And words, once they're gone, they're out there. Even the tone that we use, you know. Like sometimes someone will say something and it just comes out so harsh. And I'm like, oh man, you know, do you really mean to talk that way? And if the Spirit of God is filling us, the indication that's given, in fact, if you read there in Ephesians 5, I've thought about it for a long time, off and on through the years. It talks about speaking to yourself sort of through songs, which is an odd thing. It's hard just to figure what that is, but maybe someone else has had a bit of a deeper revelation. But I sort of thought to myself, if you speak to each other in songs, there's harmony in song, isn't there? There's melody in song. It's a pleasant thing. And so it struck me that maybe it just simply means that we will speak harmoniously to one another, seeking to keep things in a way that generates harmony between people. There'll be fellowship with Christ. Harmony, it says, making melody in your heart to the Lord. I always think that someone who likes to sing and sing to the Lord, that it's an indication that the Spirit of God is working in their lives. There'll be thankfulness. There'll be acceptance of the things that come in your life. It says, being thankful for all things. Being always thankful for all things. So there'll be a spirit of thankfulness, but there'll also be thankfulness for whatever comes into our lives. And we look to see how God can use it to bless us. And then submissive, showing humility and submission to others. And you know the first time that that word is used in the New Testament? That word for submissive that is there in Ephesians 5? The person that was submissive is Jesus himself. He's the first one that word is applied to. So when you think suddenly that, you know what, this is a situation I'm not going to bend on, this is a situation where I'm not going to go any further. You know, there's a limit to how far I'll go. Well, you know what? Jesus went further than you just did. So I think we need to press on a little bit in that as well. just in closing, I wanted to put two things here. In the Old Testament, I think there's about 32 people where it says the Spirit of God came upon them. But there's only two people, in fact only one, but there's only two instances where the Scripture in the Old Testament mentions someone who was filled with the Spirit. I bet you're thinking, boy, that'd be Abraham maybe, or maybe it was David when he went out to Goliath or something. No, none of those things. In fact, the two times that it talks about people who are filled, the one time it doesn't even tell us who it was. And I think that's an interesting thing, because someone who's filled with the Spirit is someone who's humble and who carries humility about with them. And the two mentions, I thought I would put them here, is Exodus 28 and verse 3. And it says that God gave the Spirit of wisdom to a group of people, and that what they did as they were filled with the Spirit of God is that they made the garments of the high priest. In essence, what they did was they prepared others to serve God. Because Aaron could not have gone in to minister if he was not wearing those garments. And so these unnamed people, filled with the Spirit of God, did something that enabled others to serve God in the way that God had called them. I think that's what being filled, one of the things that being filled with the Spirit will lead to. And you know, God said that the moment that those garments, they were called garments of glory, he said the moment that those garments, that the office of the high priest finish, do you know what it says would finish the office of the high priest? If those garments were ever destroyed, that's what it says. They were destroyed. Can you think of when? The high priest was so upset as he dealt with the Lord Jesus that it says he rent his garments. And amazing that those garments lasted all those years. And then finally, the other one was a man named Bezaleel, whose name means under the shadow of the Almighty. And it says that God filled him with his spirit to make him wise to build the tabernacle and its furnishings. And so the two people that were filled in the Old Testament were to enable people to help on a personal level to serve God, and then to build a habitation where God could be amidst his people. And Bethel Chapel this morning is that place. We believe that the Lord is here in the midst, don't we? So this is our work, and this is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. So I'm sorry for going a little over time. But I hope it's something for us to think about a little bit. There's a lot of other things that never got the time to cover. It's a wonderful thing when you feel that the Spirit of God is working in your life, leading you, helping you to be the person that you aspire to be. So be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Let's close in prayer, and those that are involved in Upward Bound, maybe if you want to come up and sit up here for a minute, we'll talk a little bit about what's happening this afternoon, and then we'll carry on with things. Father, we're grateful for this time we could spend together this morning. Bless each one who has come, and we're grateful for your word and the teaching that it contains and the refreshment that it is and how it encourages us to go on and challenges us. We pray, Father, that we might be filled with the Spirit and let him take control of our actions, and that we would yield ourselves to him. We pray for a good week at Upward Bound. We think of other ministries that are going on in the summer, all kinds of Bible camps and different outreaches and things that are going on to encourage God's people. We ask your blessing upon them wherever they are, and we just commit our day into your hands now, and thank you for all your goodness to us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.